this morning, I really want to look into the whole chapter and really present, as I believe Matthew does, two things. One, that Jesus is king, and two, that God is in control. And that's something that we see throughout this chapter. Jesus is king and God is in control. Often when I preach, I tend to go through the account quite rigidly to the order of the chapter. And we're not going to do that in quite the same way this morning. We'll jump around a little bit more. But just as a quick refresh of what happens in Matthew chapter 2, we see Jesus born in Bethlehem. And we see the wise men seeking to worship him, and they follow a star. And where exactly they came from, where exactly they find Jesus, we're not told. There's two schools of thought. It could be in Nazareth or it could be in Bethlehem. And we might look into that a bit more tonight. The first person they approach is Herod. And the wise men of Jerusalem point them then on towards Bethlehem to go and look for Jesus. The wise men eventually find him. They don't go back to Herod and say where he is. Joseph is warned in a dream to leave, so they go to Egypt, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. Then later on, after Herod has killed the children and after Herod has died, Joseph, Jesus, and Mary, possibly others, depending on how long they were there, return to Judah, heading towards Jerusalem, but they're warned again not to go to Jerusalem, heading towards Bethlehem, not to go there, but to go north to Nazareth, to the district of Galilee, away from one of Herod's children, Archelaus. And through it all, we see Jesus as king. And I've got six reasons as to why Jesus is king, and then three as to why God is in control through this. Firstly, Jesus is presented as king. Jesus is presented as being a rightful ruler because he, unlike Herod, is born king. We read in verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. But preceding that, Matthew has gone on in chapter 1 to show us that Jesus comes from a kingly line. So therefore, when he was born king, or he was born to be king. Herod, however, was merely allowed to be king by other earthly powers. If the emperor in Rome, as happened with his son Archelaus, if the emperor in Rome decided to get rid of him, he could be got rid of. The only right to his kingship was given to him by the Romans. Whereas Jesus was born to be king. Jesus was born from a line of kings, and Jesus was born from a line of kings that God had promised would never end. He promised David way back in the book of 1 Samuel that there would be an heir to his throne who would reign forever. Jesus was born king. Not only that, Matthew saw that Jesus was worth writing about. Matthew saw that there was a point to telling everyone about Jesus. Where do I get that from? Well, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but if you turn to the end of Matthew to look at the death of Jesus, you would be reading for minutes, at least minutes, unless you're a very speedy reader. If you'd like to find out about the death of Herod, you would merely have to turn to verse 19 of our reading and read four words, "But when Herod died." And that's all there is. There's nothing more to Herod. Herod, who saw himself as a great king, four words is all Matthew gives to his death. I'm not going to say it, but it would be verses, chapters given to Jesus's. Now, that's not to say there's not more words written about Herod's death. If you wanted to go and read the Jewish writer Josephus, you could find a lot about King Herod. But Matthew isn't concerned with Herod's life and death, only in how it interacts with Jesus. Jesus's life was worth writing about, so much more than Herod's was. Not only that, but Jesus's reign was something that was longed for. something that people looked forward to and had been searching for. When the wise men came to Herod, I keep nearly saying Pharaoh, when the wise men came to Herod and they said, "Where is the Christ to be born?" Herod went to the chief priests, the scribes, and they knew. They knew the words that had been written so long ago. By Micah, they read, "You, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." If you choose to read the Bible in a year, you spend what seems like six of the months reading prophecy. And many, many of those prophecies, not quite 6 months, but many of those prophecies are about the coming Savior, are about the king who will be born. I don't know of any other king that's been born, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, I don't know of any other king who's been born where there are pages upon pages of writing that were given 600 years before his birth. I guess when William and Kate's children were born, there may have been newspapers written up to a year before his birth, but nowhere near compared to what was written about Jesus. Jesus was long before. What about Herod in comparison? I doubt anyone really knew he was going to be king until a few years before he became king. No one was that excited about his arrival. However, Jesus had been someone that had been longed for. We also see it in the Magi, as Matthew presents. Wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, in verse 2, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. You may correct me if I'm wrong, but it doesn't even appear that the wise men went to Herod. It appears that they went around asking where the Savior was to be born. And Herod found out about it. And then Herod had to summon the wise men, and they had a whispered conversation. At no point does it say that the wise men worshipped him. What did they do when they met Jesus? Merely a babe in arms. In verse 11, going into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshipped him. What a response to a baby, to fall down and worship him. Jesus is king. Matthew saw Jesus as king. The wise men saw Jesus as king. Did Herod see Jesus as king? Because I've asked the question, I would argue yes. How can I tell you that? If Jesus didn't appear to be a possible rival to his throne, he would not have presented a threat in any way. However, Herod clearly saw Jesus as a threat, merely a baby, and yet he was already paranoid about how this may affect him. Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children. I don't know if you've ever seen depictions of this on the television or films. They're dealing with endless children, but probably in a place the size of Bethlehem, it would have been 10, maybe 30 children. I don't know. I wasn't there. And it would have still been horrific for the families involved. It was nothing compared to some of the things that you can read of Herod's reign. But surely an act like that presented a threat. Surely an act like that could have been the spark that ignited a rebellion against Herod. And yet he chose to go and attack these innocent children just to try and secure his throne. He truly saw Jesus as a threat to his future. And he really did take a risk to try and secure his throne. If Jesus wasn't a threat in any way, why would he have done so? How did he know Jesus was a threat? Possibly because those chief priests and those wise men had told him about how a king was to be born and had told him about prophecy. Possibly he knew it for himself. And if you want to see Jesus as king, keep reading through the book of Matthew. We're going to be studying it over the next few weeks, maybe a few months. Later in life, Jesus showed a much more kingly attitude in our minds of being king than Herod ever did. He showed love for his subjects. He showed compassion. He was willing to lay down his life for those that would follow him. And not only did he show himself as the king as we see king, he shows himself as king over death. He shows himself as king over nature. He shows himself as king over beverages. He shows himself as king over everything. Jesus is king. He was a far better king than Herod could ever be. So Jesus is king, as Matthew presents. But secondly, throughout this account, Matthew presents God as being in control. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation in life where you think you're trying to do things your way, or you don't know how something is going to happen. Everything's confusing. And that when you look back, you can see how God has led and directed your steps to bring about a certain thing. I know that I can, and I know that I can look back at multiple times of my life and see how God has been in control. And as we read of the story of Christ's birth, we can see the fingerprints of God's control all over it. Firstly, we have directly answered prophecy. Prophecies that have been directly answered by the birth of Christ. So therefore, God had been planning this for at least 600-700 years. We read it in verse 6, as I've already read once. You, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. From you shall come a ruler. And Micah wrote those words. Micah in chapter 5 and verse 2 wrote those words, showing where God's king was going to come from. Bethlehem was a very small place, really. It's not somewhere that you'd expect a king to come from. Yes, King David came from there. But after that, most of the kings would have been born in Jerusalem, the capital city. We have other sorts of prophecy that were indirectly answered, that had already been answered maybe, but now have a new meaning taken upon them, upon the birth of Christ. Such as, out of Egypt I called my son. Such as a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Some of those prophecies had been answered in the nation of Israel before. And yet now there is a new meaning given to them that Matthew can see. God's handiwork in this plan. So we have some directly answered prophecy proving God's handiwork. But we also have some very uncanny resemblances to the life of Israel. There are times when Israel was in great need and God showed he was in control over situations. And many of them are replicated in the birth and life of Jesus. Just a few. Babies being born in danger. We look at Moses. We look at the experience of Moses' parents having to hide him. When Jesus was born, he was born into a dangerous place. He had to be hidden, he had to be taken away, and he had to be safeguarded. In verse 13 and 14 of our reading, we read of Egypt being a place of refuge. When they had departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt." While Egypt, at sometimes in the life of Israel, was a place that had to be escaped from, it was also a place of refuge. It was a place where Abraham sought refuge during a famine. It was a place where the Israelites, where Jacob and his first 70-odd descendants went again to escape famine. We also saw through the life of Israel of God's people coming out of Egypt. And in verse 15, we read, he remained there until the death of Herod to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And you can read those words in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. And they were originally talking about the nation of Israel being brought out of Egypt. But here they are again, history repeating itself, God's people being brought out of Egypt. We also see through the Old Testament times when human powers sought to eradicate the Israelite threat. And your mind can go back to Pharaoh, seeking to wipe out all the newborn boys so that Israel couldn't grow strong. You can go to Haman, who basically decided that he was going to try and kill all of the Jews. And yet in all of those situations, you saw God's hand at work. You saw God providing deliverance. And once again, in the birth of Christ, God provided deliverance. He warned them. He told them to get out, to leave Israel, to leave Judah, to go to Egypt. We also see in this account pain and suffering in the nation of Israel. Pain and suffering had been experienced through Israel in many times. Probably one of the biggest times was during the exile to Babylon. During the exile to Babylon, when the Israelites were captured from, or the those in Judah were captured from Jerusalem, they went through a place called Ramah, which is why Jeremiah in chapter 13 and 15, verse 15 of Jeremiah, writes those words that Matthew repeats in verse 18 of our reading. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. The children have been taken away. So had some of the adults been taken away to Babylon. Rachel, who was seen as one of the mothers of Israel, who was seen as one of the four mothers of the tribes of Israel, was buried near Bethlehem. Ramah was a rest stop on the way to Babylon. As Jesus was born, once again, there was pain and suffering in the life of Israel, not just because of Herod, because of much oppression from the Romans. None of those directly prove that God is in control. But often God uses circumstances, situations that seem to be so linked that he's proving his control. Finally, we do see God's clear direction throughout this account. We see four dreams. Verse 12, God warns the wise men, don't go back to Herod. What would have happened if they'd have gone back to Herod innocently and said, we found him, here's the address. Go there, worship him. What may have happened to Jesus? Well, we can imagine full well what may have happened. But God intervened. God told them not to go back. He warned them in a dream, and they went back to their country in another way. Verse 13, again, God intervenes. He knows that Herod is going to come on the offensive, and he says, go, get out, rise. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child. God's clear direction once again. God is in control. Not only did God send him to Egypt, but he brought him back at the right time. When Herod died in verse 19, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise. Take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. Joseph just waited and trusted God. He waited in Egypt until God brought him back, until God told him it was safe to come back. He brought him back at the right time, once Herod had died. Herod probably only lived for a year or two after the birth of Christ. We also read that God, that we don't read of this as from God, but we read of when they get back to Judah, when they get back to the land of Israel, there is a new king, Archelaus, reigning over Judea. Now, Archelaus was one of Herod's sons. Herod had three sons, and when Herod died, Herod the Great, this is when he died, his three sons took over different parts of the kingdom that had been Herod's. Archelaus reigned in Judah. Herod Antipas reigned in Galilee to the north. And Herod Antipas, his reign was a bit longer, and we know of him. He questioned Jesus just before the crucifixion, and he was the one that killed John the Baptist because there was a falling out between wives and things. Isn't it interesting that Joseph and Mary came from Nazareth originally, this sort of backward place, and yet that was then able to be a place of refuge after Herod's death and the kingdom split, because Herod Antipas, while he wasn't a particularly loving king, was at least better than Archelaus, who was so evil and so terrible as a king that actually the Emperor Augustus got rid of him after a very short reign of about 10 years. Archelaus tried to crush a revolt and ended up wiping out 3,000 inhabitants of Jerusalem, or 3,000 people that were in Jerusalem. God's divine providence enabled Joseph and Mary to go back to Nazareth, where they came from, where they would have been fairly safe and supported because of how that kingdom was split. God clearly directed them to go back at the right time into the right place. Now, knowing that they went to Nazareth, to many of us, if we know where Nazareth is and what it was, it could have been a shocking place to think of a savior coming from. Nazareth was in the very north of Israel, and it was a place that had been exiled much earlier and repopulated with Assyrians, if I'm getting the two right, Assyrians. And it was seen by those in Judah, in Jerusalem particularly, as a place of ill repute. It was a place where they're not us. They're not who we want to mingle with. And yet that's where Jesus hailed from Nazareth. To the point that in John's gospel, upon the calling of the disciples, in John chapter 1 and verse 43, if I start there, the next day, John chapter 1 and verse 43, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the other prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" To those in Jerusalem, to those in the south, they saw that nothing good could come from Nazareth. It was a place where nothing great came from. And yet that's where Jesus was taken, because it was a place of refuge from Archelaus. And also it was a place to grow up away from the prying eyes of Jerusalem. Had Jesus grown up in Jerusalem, a much different pattern may have emerged. But Jesus grew up away from the temple. He grew up away from the scrutiny of the chief priests and the scribes. He was prepared at the age of around about 30 to go into those places and argue his point and tell them what he thought. As a baby, as a six-year-old, yes, we see him at the temple at about 12 years old, telling them, showing them all his knowledge. But that was a short trip. He may not have been prepared as he was fully human whilst being fully God. The fully human part may not have been prepared at the right time to go into those places for too long. God had a clear plan and a clear direction through the birth of Christ. Finally, the word Nazareth, I'm led to believe, stems from a similar word that the word for branch comes from as well. Nessa, I think it's pronounced. And what did Isaiah say in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1? "From the stump of Jesse, a branch will come forward." I'm quoting that from my own mind. "But from the stump of Jesse, a branch will come forward." From Nazareth, similar word for branch, Jesus came. Much could have gone wrong through the birth of Christ. Much could have happened differently, but it didn't, because God was in control and he showed his sovereign power throughout it all. How does that apply to us today? Well, the same two facts remain. Jesus is king and God is sovereign. God is in control. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are without a doubt in control. I thank you that we see your handiwork through creation. I thank you that we see your love through the birth of Christ. I thank you that we see your grace through our forgiveness. Lord, when we suffer, when we struggle, when we don't know what's going on, when we question things, help us, I pray, to just remember that you are a sovereign God, and you have shown it time and time again. Lord, I pray that we will just trust you for all things. I pray that we won't worry about tomorrow, but we will just put our faith in a sovereign God who loves us. In your wonderful name I ask it. Amen.